Good morning. Greetings in the name of Christ. It's been really good to be here already today. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we're here gathered in your name this morning, and we're trusting that what you said is true, that where we're gathered in your name, there you're going to be in the midst of us. And yet, Lord, we want to just formally invite you into our service. Help us, Lord, to be able to focus on you. Help us to take away those things that are impediments to conversation with you. I pray that you would just help us to be present here. And Lord, we just beg your presence here. May your spirit move among us today. And may we be open to that spirit's moving in our hearts. I pray that you would just help us as we open the word, that you would just help us to interpret it correctly. I pray that you just keep me from laying any stumbling blocks down in front of anybody. But I pray that you would speak today. May you be glorified. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Really enjoyed that last song. The thing about old friends is that they've got stories to tell, some of those old stories. Not the gospel stories. Some of those stories we just prefer they don't tell. So maybe that's what binds old friends together, is those childhood things that you could say but choose not to. And sometimes in the right situation you do say them, and they brings a lot of happiness to remember some of those as well. But what I would like to speak about this morning, I've entitled Christ in You, the Hope of Glory. And if you would turn with me over to Colossians 1, this is where this phrase is found. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Paul writes the book of Colossians. And Paul has, he's talking to them about the mighty work that God is doing in people's hearts. And then he ends with this, or get close to the end of the passage, He has this phrase where he's defining these people. He says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Who was Paul? I have to think of who he was before he met Christ and what these words as he wrote them might have meant to him. Paul was a man was a man who did not have Christ in him as a hope of glory. He was a man who's defined by his burning fire, his burning zeal. And yet, he was a man who was angry. He was a man who stood by and watched Stephen stoned to death. And as those stones slammed into Stephen, he stood by and he held the garments of those who were doing this wicked deed. And he somehow built up self-righteousness in this and turned into something that God would approve of. This is Saul. This is Saul who met Jesus on the road to Damascus and whose life was completely and enormously changed, and for whom Christ in him became the hope of his glory. So I'd like to actually read this whole chapter, Colossians 1, and then we'll go from there. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all saints. Hold your finger on that one. Since we heard of the faith, your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which ye have to all saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. I love how Paul includes himself in this. Delivered us from the power of darkness, translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he's the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in heaven, in earth, or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind in the afflictions of Christ, in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Christ in you, the hope of glory. What does that mean? What does that look like? There's three things that I would like to touch on this morning. Christ in us, hope of glory, means three things: new authority, new attitude, and new destination. Before Christ can be in us, we have to accept his authority. Look over at verses 15 through 20 again. This is describing Jesus Christ. He's the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn of every creature. By him all things are created. Everything, says dominions, thrones, principalities, powers, by him and for him. He's before all things. By him all things consist. He's the head of the body, the church, the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. That's who Jesus Christ is. How do we reach that understanding? It's through our mind. This is not an emotional thing. This is a matter of understanding the lordship of Jesus Christ. By him, all things are created. By and for him, by him, all things consist. That is the truth. Those are the facts. He is the rightful Lord of creation, and he is therefore the rightful Lord of me. Authority is this question of choice. Whom will we serve? Ourselves? A political faction? A congregation? Who has the rightful authority to my life? Only one person: Jesus Christ. Emotion is a good servant, but a horrible master. And if we rely on emotion to make this choice up for us, we're going to eventually run into trouble. This is a matter of your mind. Jesus said we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind. You decide. This is a matter of your choice. Is Christ your master? Are you willing to place yourself under his authority, under his lordship. That's what it will take for us to have him in us. And when this is true, when God has the authority in my life, all other choices are going to follow in order, and they're going to follow in importance. This is all relationships, all authorities, all rights, all standards are going to be consequences of recognizing the authority of God in my life. The fear of God is a concept that's tightly coupled with this recognition of the authority of God. And this aspect of our understanding of God is so foundational that it must be emphasized over and over again. And incidentally, this must form the bedrock of our teaching of God to our children. God is the one who has the authority. Without that, we're simply adrift in a sea, and we have no rudder and we have no compass. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 says, "What? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and you're not your own? For you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." You are God's. Are you willing to submit to that authority? The Spirit of God is given to the believer on the surrender of the believer's heart to God through Christ. Our will stands in the way. Will we allow Christ to be the master of our life? If the answer is yes, then he's got an appointment for us. He says, "Meet me at the cross." Repentance and surrender is the path to moving forward with God, allowing him to be the authority in our life. This is where the transformation begins. Christ in you, the hope of glory. When we have surrendered ourselves to Christ, when this is true, then we've got a new attitude. The love of Christ flowing from us. A person who is not surrendered to Christ is characterized by his or her self-interest. And if this is true of me, my relationships are shaped by the question of what can other people do for me? Or what can they, or what have they done or might possibly do to infringe on my freedom or pleasure? What can they provide me to make me feel or be or get something? And we welcome as friends those who measure up to this standard of self-interest or of self-service, and we reject those who don't measure up. And this pattern holds true even when the people involved in it are using high-sounding religious vocabulary. That's what happens when Christ is not in us, self-interest. And if we see this pattern in our lives, beware, because we can dress it up in all kinds of religious clothes. Or an intellectual argument of why this person needs to be shunned from my life. But ask yourself, am I surrendered to the authority of Christ and his Spirit in me? Or am I self-serving and self-interested, pushing away anyone who doesn't serve me to my satisfaction, to my standards, to the unsurrendered, even God himself, or actually maybe especially God, is viewed as suspicion. If we attempt to serve God without surrendering our hearts, we'll find ourselves in constant tension and frustration and even anger by every command of God, every imperfect brother or sister, every demand on our time or our energy or our focus that takes us away from our real mission, which is ourselves. Unforgivingness, bitterness, frustration, the need to control, pet sins, inability to take counsel, defensiveness, critical of those around me, blaming. These are all signs that while I may be claiming the name of Christ, he's not my authority. I have not surrendered myself to him. Which means, in a word, what? I'm unsaved. If I have not surrendered to the lordship of Christ, if he is not my master, I remain apart from him. And to remain apart from Christ is to remain unsaved. It's a horrible place to be, especially when it happens among those who fancy themselves religious. Please take this seriously. The devil is our enemy, but he finds an ally in our own carnal nature. For us to be set free from his power, we must allow Christ to take control of our hearts. It's either one or the other. There's no third option. But what happens when Christ is in our hearts? I think maybe the most startling and the most visible is the loss of self-centeredness. When we come under the lordship of Jesus Christ, his priorities become mine. His attitude becomes mine. The person who has surrendered to Christ is characterized by his or her alignment with the nature and the vision and the actions of Jesus himself. Before we are surrendered to Christ, every call from him, those involving people who didn't especially click with us, most of all, or the ones that demanded of us something that we held dear, our time, our energy, our future, ourselves, maybe having to work in obscurity, this resulted in our feeling imposed upon. But when Christ is truly the master of our lives, not only do we respond without frustration to those calls, we share the vision of Christ himself. If self-centeredness describes a person who has not surrendered to Christ, then Christ-centeredness describes a person who has surrendered to him. And this isn't some nebulous spiritual concept that is sort of a mystical thing. This is a real way of living. When Christ is in us, he transforms and redeems our priorities, our hungers, our relationships, our sorrows, our vision, our future. He not only redeems our lives from eternal destruction, he redeems them from destruction right here, right now. And your life can be transformed that you live here in 2020, February 23rd. When we truly abide in him, he abides in us. Christ in us, the hope of glory. How amazing is that? Romans 10, I'd like to look at some verses in Romans 10, starting in verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. For Moses describes the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth these things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whosoever believes on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Christ wants us to share in that vision of sending his gospel, that vision of the beautiful feet. Do you share that vision with him? Are you willing to be in partnership with him? One of my favorite passages in the Bible is James 3, verse 18. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Remember a long time ago, this is one of the old stories, hopefully a very, very long time ago, I was having some trouble on the crew with my relationships, and I was being rather vindictive, but I was also being very blaming. It was other people's fault that I was having issues. But I was blaming other people for doing that. And one of the other crew members, who was part of my problem, pointed out to me that he said, well, it's not me, it's you. And I said, well, no, what gives you the right to say that? Well, he said, look at all the other people you're having problems with. Oh. Yeah, I was having, everybody was being horrible. Everybody was causing me trouble. It was everybody except me. And, you know, quite frankly, my 16-year-old self didn't want to hear that. But I remember it to this day. Because the problem was me. And that's exactly what I needed to hear. And, you know, if you're surrounded by people who are problems, and no matter how hard you you preach at them and talk to them and work on them. They just stay frustrating. Maybe you need to go back to James 3:18. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. When Christ is in us, the effect of our work is going to be righteousness and peace. When Christ is not in us, our best efforts and our deepest counsels are not going to have the effect and the blessing of Jesus Christ in us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And then we've got a new destination. Mankind has been doomed to destruction by its own foolishness and sin. History is littered by the corpses of evil. Mankind without God is destined to spend eternity with the enemy of God in a place designed not for humans, but for the devil himself. And we've shown our ability and our nature over and over again as humans. Apart from God, and turning to the most atrocious and horrible forms of evil, wreaking damage on people around us. But Christ has stepped in to redeem us to himself. It's absolutely astonishing that he would do so. We are the race of people who produced Joseph Stalin, who produced the atrocities in Cambodia with the Khmer Rouge. We are the race of people who are cannibals. We are the race of beings who have chosen over and over again to turn from God. And yet he has chosen to send his own son to redeem us. Are we willing to take him up on his offer? It's absolutely amazing. By his sacrifice in Calvary, he has opened the door to spending eternity with him. Only imagine. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, "But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." Christ in you, the hope of glory. New authority, new attitude, new destination. Shall we kneel for prayer?